the acts of the apostles, the actions that happened after the resurrection. So, we're gonna go through this and see what happened in the beginning, the early church, we say the early church. How many chapters? Anybody know how many chapters there are in the book of Acts without looking? 28 chapters. How does the book of Acts end? Oh, it hasn't ended yet. We are seeing God working in our midst also. We see God saving souls. There was one line in the song, right? There was turning lives around and mending every heart, right? He's turning lives around and he's mending every heart. We see that happening here in the book of Acts, but then we also have experienced it. We've heard the stories of it in our people who led us to Christ had a story of it, and then we have experienced it, and now we are telling other people about it. It's the same thing. We are continuing in this work that was given to the disciples in the book of Acts. So another interesting point is that Acts chapter 2 is the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is given to the church, the inauguration of the church, the kickoff party for the church. So the book, that is 40 days after Easter morning, after the resurrection. You know how far we are from Easter morning today? 42 days. So here we are. We start the book of Acts. Christ spends 40 days walking among his disciples, appearing 8 times to his disciples, and then he ascends up into heaven. And then he gives the Holy Spirit. So we're on the, kind of on the timeline. But what I wanted us to consider is Easter was what, April 4th? Is it April 4th this year? How much has happened in your life since April 4th? A lot. 42 days. A lot has happened in the last 42 days. Just think of what the CDC has said in the last 42 days, right? A lot. I'm not mocking them, but I'm just saying the amount of information that happens in 42 days is unbelievable. And if we are looking at the resurrection of Christ, the monumental moment in history, and then he says, okay, guys, wait. And when someone tells us to wait, we say, okay, we wait for 10 seconds, we check our clock, right? We wait for 1 minute and we start tapping our foot, right? And then we get the stance, right? You're waiting for your coffee. You get I'm annoyed stance, right? And we don't have much patience. And to think of the great the patience that these disciples had. And yes, in that time, they had difficulty, right? Peter said, I'm going fishing. The disciples in Luke 24 left. They were going to Emmaus. All of this is happening, but Christ is ministering to these people. So now we're going into the book of Acts with that idea that these men's, these disciples, the men and women, the disciples, their lives had been so drastically changed in the previous 3 years. And now it's like, where is he? Now what? But then they would change again dramatically, where they would kick off a ministry that would reach into the entire world so effectively that here we are in central Massachusetts in 2021, doing the same thing, considering the same words, practicing the same things, evangelism, prayer, worship. Look, we just sang together, didn't we? Jesus, when he led his disciples up into the garden, said he sang a hymn, and then he went to the cross. I wonder if he's saying, are you washed in the blood? And they said, what are you talking about? He's like, you'll get it in a couple of weeks. You'll understand. Just wait. You'll get it. So here we go. We can go into the book of Acts. Yeah. Acts chapter 1, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus. Who's Theophilus? I don't know. The guy who's getting the letter. Theophilus, he is a Roman. He has some status. He has a relationship with Luke. And Luke finds it necessary to write to him a letter. Is this the first letter that Luke wrote to Theophilus? No, it's not, right? It says it right there, the former account, meaning the previous story I wrote to you. Does anybody know what that story is? The book of Luke, yeah. The book of Luke is written to the same guy, Theophilus. I know a Theophilus. His name is Theophilus von Rindsberg Linzer. Isn't that a great name? I am Theophilus von Rindsberg Linzer. He's from South Africa. He was in our church in Silver Spring. His wife is Swedish. She worked at the consulate, so he was there, and he was in our church. He was an amazing guy. He inspired me. Anyway, that's not this Theophilus. He's a younger man. But Luke chapter 1, it says it this way. Luke chapter 1, verse 1. Inasmuch as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us. This is the book of Luke, right? Luke is writing, and he says, a lot of people have told this story, but I'm going to take a crack at it in a sense, because I have, he says, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered them to us. So Luke himself is not someone who walked with Jesus, but Luke is someone who walked with someone who walked with Jesus. He heard it from a first-hand account. He heard this from someone who was there, and he followed it. He says in verse 3, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. I want to write you an orderly account. That's important, isn't it? To know the whole story, the context of the story. How many of us know some pieces of Bible stories? Maybe even in the book of Acts, we say, I know Paul was there, Peter was there, there's a horse, there's a bright light, there's a shipwreck. Is that the story? Yes, those are pieces of the story. But it's important that we put the whole story together so we know what is the significance of those things happening, what is really happening in the whole thing. And likewise with Jesus, how many people in the world today have a very segmented understanding of who Jesus is, right? Was he real? How many times did he die? How many times did he ascend? Where is he coming from? Where is he now? What is he doing, right? All of these things. What happened with the fish again? Well, there's a lot of stories with fish. Which one? But there are a lot of disconnected ideas of who Jesus is. So Luke takes it upon himself to write this story, this narrative to Theophilus, because he says, I know the whole story. I know the context of the words that Jesus spoke. I know the conflict he had. I know the disciples. I have met them. I know the resurrection. I know these things. I know why that is significant. So let me lay it all out there for you. And he does it in verse 4 of Luke chapter 1. Why does he do this? That you may know the certainty of those things in which you were instructed. It's important that we know the story so that we would know the certainty of the things that have been instructed to us. That it wouldn't just be an idea. It wouldn't just be some movement or some, ideal, but it is a real thing. It's a real story. Christ is a real person. The resurrection really happened. The tomb really is empty. And now we go into the book of Acts with that foundation. Right. The book of Luke was important. The book of John is important. And based on what happened in the book of John, we move into the book of Acts and see why they did what they did, how they did what they did, what message did they have to preach. And we'll look at the messages that are preached. There's many messages preached in the book of Acts. Peter, Stephen, Paul, they're preaching. And you could take those messages, you could take the structure of the message, the outline of the message, and insert it into the 21st century, and it would have the same effect, prayerfully, that people would be saved. Why? Because it's exalting God. Delineating the work of Christ, stretching it out for people so they can see what really happened and what it meant. This is the work of preaching. Paul or Peter preaches the very first message of the church in Acts chapter 2. What is the turning point of that message? It's the resurrection of Christ. It's everything. It's the whole context of our faith. If Christ is alive, then oh my goodness, what can we do? If Christ is dead, then what the heck are we doing? It is that pivotal of a point. Paul would write to the Thessalonians and he would say, if Christ is crucified, then I am of most men miserable. If there is no resurrection, then I have wasted everything and I am miserable. He said, but I am not miserable. What does that tell you? Christ is alive. Christ is alive. There's no doubt about it. So let's look here. Okay, the former account, that's the book of Luke, the Gospel of Luke. How about the personality? How intimate is the gospel? That the book of Acts is not something that is written wholesale, but it is a letter written to another man. It is a one-on-one exchange. The story of Luke's gospel is not his dissertation, but it is his expression to a friend. The book of Acts, the onset of the church and the building of it and the spreading of it from this little group of people in Jerusalem into the uttermost parts of the world, this story is written to a friend. I like to look at that and consider Christ and how Christ communicates to us, how Christ has expressed himself to us. How personal is Jesus in our lives? Oh, he's so personal. He's so personal. When there is a group, he takes the one, he speaks to the one. He has time for each one of us. He is our shepherd, Peter, or David, right? Getting all the characters mixed up. David in Psalm chapter 23, what did he say? The Lord is our shepherd. Yes, he is. But the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me by still waters. He leads me to green pastures. He restores my soul. Oh, hallelujah. Jesus is our Savior. When we went through the book of John and the suffering of Christ, the suffering, the passion, right? Passion week, the suffering of Christ. We have no idea how to comprehend the suffering. We try, right? We tell the story. We had it on Good Friday this year where we expressed the story of what it meant to be crucified. Physically, yes. But then spiritually, beyond what we could ever imagine, with the sins of the entire world on the shoulders of Christ at one time. Wow. What was that suffering? Was that like value meal suffering? Remember we say that? You go to McDonald's, you say, can I have one hamburger? You pay. Can I have one thing of French fries? You pay. Can I have one soda? You pay. No, you get the value meal. It's cheaper that way, right? If you go to McDonald's. And if you do, that's fantastic. I love it. Right? Salty, juicy, right? back to the suffering of Christ, right? Everyone's like, ooh, French fries sound good. Right? Apple pie, they still have apple pies. Molten lava apple pies, right? Burn the whole, never mind. Anyway, right? The suffering of Christ is not wholesale. Like imagine Jesus on the cross is not there and he is saying, I died for humanity. He did, yes, it's accurate to say, but he died for you, for Mike, for Tina, right? He died for, his suffering is for us as individuals. And when he is on the cross, he is not saying the sins of the whole world are so much, but he is understanding that he is paying for Sue Pilling's sin, if there is any. He has personal suffering for with us. This is beautiful. The personality, we understand Jesus. Isn't it beautiful when you read the stories? They are expressed by individuals. The gospel accounts, you see the individual in there. Like John beat Peter to the tomb. He's like, ha ha. Right? Pat sent me a text and he said there was like this little picture. Right? John runs to the tomb, gets there first, and he says to Peter, I got there first. And he's like, ah, who cares? Nobody's going to know. Right? He's like, everyone will know. Right? 2,000 years later, we're talking about how John's faster than Peter, right? We spent time in our worship service to make sure that everyone knows that John is a faster runner than Peter. But the personality is seen. When you read the epistles, the personality of the author is there, and it's beautiful. You can see it in the language, the way it's written. Luke writes differently than Paul. Peter writes drastically different than Paul. You have Peter, the fisherman, the Galilean, writing like a fisherman. And then you have Paul, the scholar, writing like a scholar, but communicating to us an amazing truth. And it is all pivoting on the resurrection of Christ. Without it, without the resurrection, this book is just like any other book of mythology. There's a great debate in the world whether this is actual. How do I read the Bible? Do I read it literally or do I read it as mythology? I say I literally read it literally. Like it is literature. It is history. There is great history in here. You can follow with the genealogies, right? You get to the genealogies and you say, what is the point in this? Well, the point in it is that it is expressing time. And it is displaying the time span of the Bible, of life, of human history. It's all there. And we can read it literally and find the personality of God expressed to us. It's better than mythology because it all lands on one person. And that person walked on this earth, Jesus Christ, John 1:14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory as of the only begotten of the Father. That one person, and that is the person that we are relating to by the grace of God. The person, the intimacy of the gospel. The intimacy of Christ suffering for us. The intimacy of the communication of the Bible. The communication of the Bible, you have David's Psalms. The songs that he is singing to soothe his own soul in conflict. We have it written, we read it. The wisdom of Solomon, that his mother Bathsheba and his father are teaching him, and he is writing it down and he is remembering it later in his life, and we are reading that same wisdom. Song of Solomon, what a meditation of a husband and a wife. What a beautiful reflection, but then it is, we are reading it. That is the person, that is the level of relationship that we have with our Savior, that we know Him. And it is worth expressing to other people. So here is Luke saying, oh, most excellent Theophilus. That's why we know he's of some status in the Roman government because of the title that he's given. Most excellent Theophilus, let me tell you a story. And then years later, most excellent Theophilus, I'm going to follow that one up with an even maybe like a radical life that is lived based on the things that we talked about in the first one. That's what he says here. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach. Beautiful word there is that the things that Jesus began to do and to teach. As we go through the Gospels, we get to the end of the gospel and we say the end, but it doesn't end. Jesus began something, and in his working and his teaching is the beginning of something. And in the resurrection, Jesus is now able to give us everlasting life. And in that is the continuation of what Christ began. Christ came down into the earth. He took on our sin. He did all of this. He walked in the dust where we walk, and he died, but that was not the end. That was only the beginning. He rose, the resurrection, he rose, he walked out of the tomb. Remember, he neatly folded the little napkin over his, neatly folded it, put it aside, and then he simply walks out of the tomb. Is anybody chasing him as a fugitive as he, in the resurrection? No, these 40 days that we talk about between the resurrection and the ascension, nobody is chasing Christ. There's no mention of any demon. There's no mention of anybody from Pilate, anybody from Caiaphas. There isn't anybody from anywhere who is coming against Christ because he had so thoroughly overcome every adversary that there wasn't anything left to throw at him. He walked freely. This is the beginning, though. This is the beginning. He didn't say, hey guys, I'm alive. I'm going up there. I'll see you later. Right? I'll see you later. No, He gives them something. He commissions them. It says it, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen. He gave them commandments. Suggestions? No, commandments. Those are very different. In your home, your kids know the difference between a commandment and a suggestion. And if they don't, then have you ever had to reiterate that? I'm not asking a question. I'm not looking for input. This is what you were doing right now. Jesus is that, not that way, but it is a commandment. It starts in John chapter 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you would love one another. John chapter 14, that you would be depending on the Holy Spirit. John chapter 15, that you would be abiding in the vine. John chapter 16, that you would be sent into the world. That's a commandment. John chapter 17, in Jesus' prayer, he is praying to the Father. He's saying, just as you sent me into the world, I send them into the world. As isolated little clumps of people? No. As a witness. As a light. The same way Christ came, walking into depravity with a different message, introducing hope to a hopeless world. We say Jesus did a great job at that. Yeah, he did, but then also he gave us a commandment to do the same thing. We say, whoa, that's heavy duty. Yeah, it is. But it's also a great privilege. It's a great calling. And it is requiring from us quite a bit. Have you noticed that I could live a Christian life that is comfortable, that is like this way that Jesus ascended and he said, okay, if you believe in me, I'll see you later, right? Do good. Be good. I'll be back. Just be good. We say, okay, we'll be good, right? And we go over here, oh sweet, I can do whatever I want now, right? Jesus is going to come back and I go to heaven. This is fantastic. Or is it this way that there is a radical call on the life of the believer? Right. These guys, these disciples, they are coming from every echelon of society, wealthy, poor, and they are all grouped together, and they come together, and Jesus is commanding that they would be the beacons of light that go into the entire world. Wow. What kind of life does that take? It takes a life like the last two songs that we sang. Surrendered to you, Lord. I surrender wholly to you. Or I see the Lord high and lifted up, seated on the throne of my life, or my heart, where he is my Lord. He's my Savior, but also have I submitted my life to him? A life wholly given to God. We could say, well, there are some radical believers out there who are on the front edge and their lives are given to God and I will pray for them. And we say, well, wouldn't it be that my life would also be given to God? And you say, well, I'm not out there. I'm not like on the border of South and North Korea waiting to bring the gospel into a forsaken place. No, that's not the point. Right? That's not the point. The point is God seated on the throne of your heart? Have you given him your life? Have you resigned it over to him? Remember Moses in the basket? How difficult is that to let go of your child and put him in the basket? Oh my God, that's terrifying! It's the same way with our life, right? It's the same. We say, Lord, I've actually made something of myself here, right? Can we come to some agreement as to how much you require of me? And he says, sure, I'll start. 100%. Is there any wiggle room? No, there isn't. There isn't. I say this in encouragement that sometimes we sing these songs like, Lord, break through, right? Break through. Lord, I want to feel your presence. I want to be enveloped in your love. Like we sing this stuff. But do we consider that we are holding on to our life? And we are holding on so tightly that God cannot use us. Oh, but what is the life? What is the hope of the church? The hope of the church is not that we would keep everything like, No, it's that our lives would be given to God. And that by our lives given to Him, then He would use us in ways that we would not imagine. Remember His last things that He says to Peter? When you were younger, you went wherever you wanted. But now that you are older, whatever that means, right? It's a relative thing, old. Now that you are older, another will gird you and carry you where you would not want to go. And Peter could say, okay, time out. All right, I think I'm going to go back to the fishing boat. You are free to do that, Peter. You are free. You can. But then you are in charge of your life. Or like earlier on in the Gospels where Jesus says, launch out into the deep. Well, isn't that a great sentence to think about? Launch out into the deep. Whoa. In the shallows, we have some footing. We have some familiarity. We have some ability to control the environment. But in the deep, oh man. Oh, here you are in the hands of God. Launch out into the place where maybe you don't have footing and maybe your understanding has reached its limits. But where I am leading you, I am sustaining you, I am my hand, underneath me are the everlasting arms of God and He will carry me. Did Peter ever launch out into the deep? He did. He was radical. Peter was wild, right? Peter was amazing. He's on the boat in the storm and he sees Jesus walking on the water. That's why, I mean, that alone. But then what does Peter say? Call me out. I want to walk on the water too. And Jesus is like, yes, that is it. There it is, Peter. That is it. It's not reasonable. It's outside of your control. You have no footing. You have no foundation except for me. And this is where Jesus is calling us, that we would have nothing except for Him. And I'm not saying that we are irresponsible or irrational like that. No. But I am saying, are our lives dependent on Him? Are my plans submitted to Him? James talks about it. He says, you say, I'll go this way and I'll do this. I'll spend the year here and I'll make money and I'll do that. But have you said, if the Lord will? It's beautiful. And God leads us in those things. Okay. So the apostles, they're sent. He had chosen them. Okay, they're the commandments. And then we see finally at the end of the gospel, the Great Commission, right? Go into all the world and make disciples. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The great commission that is given to every believer. Go, be going, and in your going, be making disciples. That's the final commandment there. So that's what He's given us to do. But has He called us to draw on our own strength? Has He called us to do it based on what we think we're good at, or what we're gifted at, or how well we can do, whatever? No, He's based on this. With the call comes a great support. And it says, to whom He also presented Himself alive after His suffering. Alive. He presented Himself alive. Wait a second. All of the disciples, most of them, saw His death. They knew what crucifixion was. No one had escaped it. No one had gotten out of that death. He died. Yeah, He did. Yep. But after that, He rose. After that, He is alive. After He has suffered. Alive after His sufferings. He did not escape the sufferings. He did not avoid the sufferings. But instead, He took the sufferings for me and for you. Isaiah 53, a man acquainted with grief. He took our sufferings. But that wasn't the end. That wasn't the end. He took them and then He rose alive and He presented Himself alive after His suffering. How important is it that I understand Jesus alive after His suffering? It is everything. That's what we are saying. It is everything. How can Jesus say, I will give you eternal life if He Himself is overcome by death? But instead, because He comes out of death after He died and He says, I can give you life, well, He said, I believe you can. I believe you can because you have life beyond death. And because you have life beyond death, it is something that you can give. You can do it. It's amazing. I was yesterday in New York State with my uncles and my father's four Norman together. Wow, it was radical. It was wild. A lot of stories, a lot of forgetting names, all that kind of stuff. The resurrection life, right? Oh, my uncle Richard, he was telling me a story of his grandfather had a car. What was it? It was an older car. Anyway, his grandfather had a car and he wanted the car. And he said, Richard, when you turn 16, you can have the car. And so he's 15 years old, right? Counting the days. I get the old Packard. Oh man, it's going to be amazing. Right? Ho, 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 ho. His grandfather passes away when he's 15. The car is given, sold in the estate. But it was given. It cannot be given because there is death. Like if a promise is made but there is no life to follow. I know I just made everyone terribly sad. I'm so sorry. Right? He's gotten over it. It's okay. But to illustrate that the ability to give from beyond the grave is not there. I can make all the promises in the world. I can give you, but I cannot give you anything that is beyond myself. Right? Where do I get it? How do I supply it? So when the question of eternal life is brought up, which one of us has the ability to give eternal life? We can give the message of eternal life. We can introduce people to the Savior. We can introduce people to Jesus, who is the only one who has effectively overcome death and now in life is giving to us. Oh, that makes the commandments a lot easier. That makes the mission that he has called us to understood in a completely different way, where I don't look at it and say, how am I going to do this? I look at it and I said, oh my gosh, Jesus has done this, therefore we can do this. Everything is underneath being raised from the dead. And in that, Christ can effectively call us. Christ can effectively work in us. He can use us, and he has commissioned us, and he has given us all of these things. To whom he has presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Okay, many infallible proofs. Unmistakable. That's what it means. Unmistakable. This is it. It is 40 days he is there walking in life, and he is giving to them the most concrete evidence of his resurrection. What is that? Standing in the middle of their presence, eating fish and honeycomb, right? You're like, look, I am alive. Thomas, go ahead. Touch me. Go ahead. I am alive. I am a physical person. I am alive. I've overcome it. Many infallible proofs. There are many lies in the world. Have you noticed? There was a lie around the resurrection Luke 28. The priests come to the guards of the tomb. And they say, listen. Just tell everyone, if anyone asks you what happened, just tell them that Jesus' disciples came while we were sleeping and they stole the body of Jesus. Just tell them that. And they paid him some money to say that. And then it says in the last part of the section, it says, and this lie is still believed today. And that's when Luke is writing it. But I think that lie is still told today. No, he's not really alive. Okay. Where is the evidence that he is not alive? Where is the body? Where are the bones? Where is the occupied tomb? But we have many infallible proofs of the resurrection. The first-hand account, the stories, the empty tomb, all of it is there. We have great evidence of Christ's life among us. And that is the springboard for missions. That is the springboard for my life. It is not my ability, but it is Christ's ability. And I launch off of his resurrection life into the thing that he has called me to do. So this is what the book of Acts is all about. Guys going beyond themselves, beyond their abilities, beyond reasonable things into a mission. Bringing this message of salvation across the entire world. And maybe I have this little slide. I can show it up here, maybe in one of the messages. of the advancement of the gospel across the known worlds, right? And it's like a quick time lapse, and it shows the gospel just woof, spread. It's these guys. It's because of the resurrection. And here we are today doing the same thing. And we can give our lives to the mission the same way that these guys gave their lives to Christ. We can live radically by faith in this time. And what will the effect be? Well, prayerfully, the effect is like what happened whenever they opened their mouths in the book of Acts, that people got saved. That people became acquainted with the person of Jesus Christ. That they knew him in life and that they fellowship with him. Amen? Amen. Lord Jesus, thank you for this book. Thank you for this narrative, this story that we have. Thank you for your victory over death, Lord. Lead us in understanding it. Lead us in depending on it and trusting it. Thank you. And if there's anybody here who's never believed in Jesus, you've never asked him into your heart to be your Savior, just say in your heart, Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Come, give me life. I believe you rose and you are alive and you are able to give me life. Come into my heart and live. And if you said that prayer, please raise your hand. We'll pray with you. Okay, Lord, thank you. Thank you. Bless this song as we stand in your name. Amen.